wonder why we're looking at this passage again. Because we looked at it, those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage. And our theme for the year is actually loving the world. And we're looking at this puzzle of the new commandment. And the reason why we're looking at it again is I just felt we didn't do it full justice the last time we looked at it. And I've been thinking about it over the last 2 weeks as well. And I felt that I could speak better than I had done on it. And I felt that we had more to think about. And I felt some of you had missed it anyway. So I totally rewrote my talk, taking loads of things out, reordering it and putting other things in and doing some more work as well. Why did Jesus feel the need to add a new commandment? Weren't there enough commandments around? Jesus says this, "You cannot go where I am going, and now I give a new commandment, love one another." And the bit that we miss out, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you love one another, then everyone will know you are my disciples." And it seems incredibly important to me if we're talking about loving the world and we're talking about the people knowing Jesus, that they need to know that we're disciples and that we're called, our main mission in life is to go and make other disciples. And it also seems incredibly important that it's about our community. It's about God's people together. It's not just about individuals witnessing to Jesus. It's about this new community, this new society of God's people that are called to share Jesus. And it is such significance, and that we trip over it so very, very lightly. And it's so important that I'm coming back and I'm asking God again and again, why is this so important? Why did Jesus add this new commandment to his list of disciples' things to do and be? Think it's working this time, don't we? Number two, thank you. Surely there are enough commandments in the Torah. Now, the Torah is actually the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and it's the law, it's called. So whenever we read about the law, we are talking about the Torah, which was incredibly important. There were loads of commandments in it, really not just 10. And Jesus had more than once indicated that the scribes and the Pharisees burdened people with too many rules, regulations, and rituals. Seems a key part of Jesus' ministry. And yet here he is actually adding a commandment. Now the Torah was all important to the strictly regulated Jews of Jesus' day. It was intended by God as a means of actually teaching and guiding people to live an ethical and ordered life together, to know how their community should work. But it had become a source of great argument, with different rabbis gaining different followings, saying what the law actually meant. And many people were confused. Many people were, as it were, falling in ditches and not understanding and hurting themselves and being bound up in all sorts of regulations. And what's more, loads of people were making money out of the Torah, the law. But the Torah, of course, as I've said, is not just the written Torah, those first books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but also the oral tradition, the things the rabbis taught, and different rabbis had different teachings. So life was highly regulated, and you get that feeling, don't you? Perhaps you've met some very religious people, and you find their lives are highly regulated with many, many rituals. And loads of people think that's what being a Christian is, rules and regulations and rituals. But you can have an excess of rules and regulations and rituals. Jesus said about the way the law was looked at is that it was as though people were straining out gnats or midges, little mosquitoes, and ignoring great big camels. So they weren't concerned about mercy and justice, those incredibly important things. They were just bothered whether you tithed the herbs in your garden and silly things like that. And the people of the Jews were so weighed down that Jesus cried out to them and he offered them an escape. He offered them a rescue plan. And he cried out, "Come to me, all of you who are weary of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me if you are fed up with carrying heavy religious rituals and duties." And many people, of course, came to him because they weren't finding that those rules and rituals and regulations were taking them into closer relationship with God. Jeff spoke last Sunday about what the real rest is, that it's not about rituals and regulations, about a Sabbath, but about actually resting in what Jesus has done. And it's to describe the whole of our lives. But why did Jesus find it necessary to add to the rules, the rituals, this command about, "As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another"? Now, we split into groups last Sunday, and we're not going to do that this week. We are again next Sunday, to talk about what we really thought, why Jesus had added this. Remember the two greatest commandments? We know what they are. And if we read in Matthew chapter 22, and even in the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, we can read about the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, "What are the most important commandments?" In other words, even we are fed up with hundreds of commandments. And Jesus reiterated, "You are to love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." In other words, with everything. "And you are to love your neighbour as you love yourself." In other words, you're to love your neighbour's heart, mind, soul, and whole being as you love your own heart, mind, and soul and being. And your neighbour, by the way, is not just someone in your own tribe or family. Your neighbour is whoever is in need. Why did Jesus feel the need to add to these two commandments then, if the whole law, the whole of the Torah, actually hung on those commandments? There are many interpretations, as we've said, of what the law actually meant, and people were tied up in knots. And Jesus came to give clarity to what was being said. His take on the Torah and the law was totally different. If you read Matthew's chapter 5 to 7, you'll see Jesus' take on the Torah, the law. He's saying to them, "You've heard it was said this, but I say to you." You remember that saying keeps coming again and again. And he gave them a new take on what it actually meant to follow the law of God. You can pick any example from those chapters and you can see. "You've also heard that people were told in the past, 'Do not break your promise, but do what you have vowed to the Lord to do.' But now I tell you, do not use any vow when you make a promise. Do not swear by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's the resting place for his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Then he says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." You don't need to swear. Just affirm to tell the truth. So Jesus has a totally different take. The Torah is binding, but yet it is as intended to be. And Jesus unpacks that. And all that Jesus said is that the laws of God are as binding as they were, and they're as binding as us meeting together. He introduces a commandment which is all to do with being together. How can you love one another unless you're part of a group of disciples? You can't. So people saying, "I can follow God and not be a part of a church, a living community of faith," just doesn't make sense, because Jesus has given his people this commandment, which is mutual. "As I have loved you, you are to love one another." And Jesus gives this commandment, "As I have loved you, you are to love one another," specifically to his followers, not just to people in general. This is to mark us out if we're followers of Jesus as different. It's a good rule for others to follow, but Jesus gives it to his people. And we, in a way, without the help of God, it is impossible to fulfill, I believe, anyway. Not to people in general, but to those who claim to be the people of God. It's new, it couldn't have been given before, because Jesus hadn't come and demonstrated what he meant, what it meant. So when I say to you, what does it mean to love one another, you can't just make up anything. It's as Jesus has loved us. And we've just sung about that. As Jesus sacrificed himself for us, as he washed our feet, as he served us, as he forgave, all of those things. He demonstrated how even a Lord and Master can live sacrificially, practically and prayerfully caring for others. We've talked about what it means, that it means forgiving one another, that it means not showing rudeness, talks about being reliable and being kind. All of these things which relate to us as a community are incredibly important. And the Torah, as it was given, was very much to do with community, communal living. The other two love commandments relate to loving God and loving neighbour. They're absolutely vital. But this one is about loving brothers and sisters in Christ, in the new society, the new group of people, which is ordered by mutual love, not rules and regulations. And that's really how churches should work in many, many ways. We may have practices, but actually that we love one another. Ryan said something fascinating. He said, I'm accountable to other people that I trust, other believers. And that is a vital part of loving one another. Many people nowadays don't want that. They don't want to join anything because they might be accountable to other people. But for us, we're commanded to love one another as Jesus demonstrated. We have the fourth one, thank you. Loving the world is our theme. And I've said, and I repeat, of course that involves reaching out to other people, to our community, to sharing Jesus with others. But actually, loving the world means we need to build the church within as well, locally and globally. I'll suggest why in a moment. Jesus has said, I will build my church. And that is incredibly important. There are many ways that happens. One includes by us learning from the Bible together, reading the Bible together, which is how it was intended to be read, not just in isolation, and unpacking it together and working together. But the main way, it seems to me, that Jesus builds his church is by working out this command that we learn to love one another. That we learn to love one another. And that we are not always pointing and saying to people, I understand what loving one another means, but they have failed me. A major thing we have to deal with in the church is maybe that we at times feel failed. But Jesus must have been failed so many times, but love hangs in there. And also we could all tell stories about how it is the church, I hope we could, that has really held us together and supported us, and so on. This is a command Jesus gives, I believe, for a new society, a community that the world can look at. And that is why Jesus gives a new commandment. The old Jewish society was no longer in many ways, although there were greatly devout people within it, but a community that was held together by love. Jesus has taken it further, and I believe it is possible because he has come. Jesus calls us to be a society, a group of people, a body that people can look at and know we're followers of Jesus. Sometimes that happens. We're meant to demonstrate the grace of God, the miracle of how God, through Jesus, can change the heart and behavior of people and how we treat one another. So interestingly, you said, Kehinde, we are moving forward. And if we are moving forward, then I believe it must be in this relationship, in actually learning what it means to love one another as Christ loved us, in understanding the significance of that, whether it be sharing our homes with others, and certainly all the resources that we have. We're moving forward in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And actually that has to be done with others. And those of you that are very private, that may be a deeper struggle in other ways. Those of you that have a very close human family, it will also sometimes present various tensions and issues as well. But for each of us, we need to work through this. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, just to enable us to learn to love one another as Jesus has loved us and as Jesus commanded, because Jesus says if we love him, we will do what he commands. And he is not giving us an option, try this one out, guys. He says it's a command. It's not negotiable, although we do often negotiate with Jesus and try to discover what things mean. It's not negotiable. We will squabble about it, maybe like the disciples did with their power struggles. Who's the greatest? Who's closest to Jesus? Who does it best? You know, who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? Etc. But we have to go beyond that. And one of the reasons Jesus commanded that we love one another is so that we can storm the very gates of hell and help rescue people that are in grips to all sorts of addictions and bad habits and other ways, and tell them that Jesus can set us free. Set us free, you know, not to do just what we want, but to live out the command of love. And if we're moving from the base of a living, loving community of faith, that is what changes people. I became a believer because I saw love in action demonstrated in ordinary human lives, and those people attributed their changed lives to knowing Jesus. I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are people who are in the grip of all sorts of things, amazingly, in our society, and they would freely admit it, except now they kid themselves that they're not in the grip of something. Jesus wants to set us free. He died for forgiveness and for freedom. We need, I believe, the intimacy of human friendship and love. I do. And you may say that you don't, or you need it less than others and so on. But we were created to need and value love and friendship with others. But not love as we define it, because our understanding of love is so skewed. It's often very sexualized, and there is obviously sexual love. But friendship is not always valued. We need human friendship and love. And I believe the emphasis of Jesus is away from the limitation of our small families, small tribes, and small nations. And Israel found that very hard to accept, that the message of Jesus was for the whole world, and it wasn't limited to one very small nation. Jesus emphasizes new family without walls. Who are my family? Well, Jesus said, my family, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, or those who do the will of God. I come from a very loving family, you know that, a deeply committed family. So ask your prayers on Monday as we take Mark's ashes down to Devon, and Chris is there with Willie, his wife, and Simon is there, and Mark's ex-wife and children are there. It'll be an important time. We'll probably slip off the cliffs, probably, I say, buried at sea at Sidmouth, because it gets further and further back. Family means a tremendous amount to me, but I know, especially through Mark's life and others' lives in my family, that it's Jesus that gives freedom and deliverance and meaning and purpose. And it doesn't matter, you know, how close or good our families is, actually. Jesus gives us a much bigger family, even if we have the intimacy of human family in this life. It is tough if we are single. It is tough if we are celibate, especially since we live in a world that seems to assume just because somebody's single and celibate, they must be really odd. But we have a new family in Christ Jesus, which doesn't rule out our old family. but it makes us live in a different way with our family as well. And it's much bigger. And it's not just our tribe. So those of you to whom tribe is incredibly important, so all you tribes in Nigeria, and different ones that don't talk to others, or the tribe of the north of England and the south, and the Irish and the whatevers, and we all have our tribes, but the message of Jesus goes way beyond that, and it goes way beyond nation as well. So we have a whole new family. And he brings this command, Jesus, that those that follow him are to love one another as he loves us. That means we will obey him. The teaching of the Torah, Jesus said, is actually fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 7, in that great chapter, which is utterly amazing. He doesn't get rid, he doesn't dispense with all that has gone before, but he interprets and lives out the law as God intended. And only Jesus could do that. The law failed. Nobody could keep it in the very spirit that God had given it. Prior to Jesus, the community of God's people were the tiny people of the Hebrews. And they'd lived their life together, regulated by the law of Moses, regulated by the Torah, but not as God had intended. They went through seasons where they came close to God and were listening again to his spirit. But it was still also a society that was very dominated by a group of priests. It was a very hierarchical society in practice. Priestly rituals had become elaborate. Life was regulated to the tiniest detail. The scribes and the Pharisees had become over-important. And there were many abuses in the temple. People were robbed. So Jesus was so angry that he said this is like a den of thieves instead of a place for prayer for all the nations to come. And he threw out the animals and the tables of the money changers he overturned. The followers of Jesus amazingly described him as one greater than Moses, the writer to the Hebrews says. For people to say that he was greater than Moses was amazing. And all the Abrahamic faiths to hear that is an amazing statement. For John to say the law, the Torah, came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Thank goodness for grace and truth. Hallelujah. The grace and truth. And the last slide. We're thinking about loving the world. We've talked about loving neighbour. We've talked about the fact that loving the world means loving not just people, but loving planet. And that springs from a love of God and of ourselves, according to the teaching of the Bible, from the very first books. For those who follow Jesus, it's also demonstrated love for the world in being a church, which is a living community of love, faith, and service. As has been said to you, don't join the perfect church because you'll only ruin it, okay? But we are meant to be moving on, as we've been exhorted today. We are meant to be growing. People will be being added to the church and learning how we work here, which is not by dead traditions or by saying we always do it that way, but by loving one another. And that's the overruling thing. Should we continue to do this? Or should we stop it? What is God asking us to do? What is he commanding? How do we love the world and love one another? As Jesus had demonstrated, we're the family of God and we follow what God commands. We're meant to be a new society, John Stott always called it that, where grace and forgiveness feature high, so that when something goes wrong, there is forgiveness. There is a way back. It is always there. Are you encouraged by your church? Are you discouraged by your church? Are you an encourager of others, or are you a discourager by your behaviour? The way you behave, not just in the world, but with other people's, will encourage or discourage them. Don't ever say to me, this is me and this is what you're going to get. We have to say, this is me, be patient with me, I'm changing. God is working with me. I have things to learn. We share in our witness to the world, but if we don't get our living together right, that will be very hampered. Our witness to the world will be spoilt. But I think the day of blaming others for not loving as Jesus loved us is gone. We can share things in love and we go on. And love for one another is the hallmark that we are authentic followers of Jesus. If we don't behave in love when we meet and share, then we deny our claim to follow Jesus and our witness to the world suffers. How is the world going to know what God's love is like? We've seen it in Jesus Christ, but I have to tell you, the scripture tells us something else. We see the love of God in Jesus Christ, but we also are to demonstrate the love of God in the way we treat one another. People are to look at us and actually understand something about the love of God. That makes me, I think, wow. Because you know when people used to say about believing the gospel, they say, well, don't look at my life, look at Jesus. Well, that's a cop-out, isn't it? I mean, I know why people say that, because we know we're not perfect. We know that we fail, and we know we've got things to learn. Don't get me wrong, but that's what we used to say, didn't it, to people? Well, let me read you something that John wrote, and you look out for the words, love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love, and God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Fair enough, it's all in Jesus, but then listen to this. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in union with us and his love is made perfect in us. It's filled out, it's embodied in us. And with God's help, this is what we must strive for. To treat one another as Jesus treated people. So we need God's help, don't we? And then the world will believe that we follow Jesus. So let's just be still for a moment. Let's just be silent for a bit, and then if anyone has anything to share or anything to raise, that would be good.